Brethren, I think all of us certainly would concur and would agree with the statement that all that is good originates and flows from God, including His divine law. The Ten Commandments are a pivotal focus within the framework of all of God's teachings. It is something that we can look at, we can understand, and we can apply them as a framework, as we just stated, to every teaching of God. In God's infinite goodness, He shares with us very, very generously. His plans for us are far better than we could ever imagine, and His plans extend far past this temporary human existence into an eternity of pleasure. While there are some in the non-Judeo-Christian community object to the Ten Commandments, and they even are seeking to remove them, focusing on their credibility and their presence in government structures, in government buildings, and in government laws and statutes and all of those kinds of things. The Ten Commandments, they still have a long and honored legacy in many countries around the world. Many who believe in the God of the Jewish Christian Holy Scriptures embrace them as holy and good and God-breathed. Whether or not they understand them completely is not the issue here. There are so many people who do embrace them, and they do say that they are good. The fullness of God's gifts to mankind are untold. We have not heard all of the goodness and the greatness of God. For one thing, we know that God altered His eternity future existence to include those of us who come to the place to love Him and are willing to live in harmony with Him. That story of the fact that God altered His eternity future to include us, I believe, is the beautiful story of God's salvation that He is carefully working out step by step and revealing Himself and His salvation point by point as His plan proceeds. As part of this glorious system, through the process and the procedures that God is using, God set up to bring about the necessary features that He requires to create our pleasant future eternity with Him. God provided man with the Ten Commandments. For God's plan for mankind, it was absolutely essential that God would communicate these commandments. To have this plan and never communicate this to mankind would not be a loving and merciful God. But He certainly is. God is all powerful and God is all wise. He is fully committed to order and protecting what He creates. Because, brethren, understand, whatever God creates, He sets boundaries and He sets rules, and He sets guidelines, and He sets laws into motion to regulate, to maintain, and to protect what He designs and creates. It all has to be in harmony with everything that already exists, because God is the lawgiver, not just to mankind, but He is the lawgiver to all His creation in eternity past, present, and future. Consider with me, if you would, how inanimate creations are easily in harmony with God. They do not disobey simply because they cannot disobey. I mean, for example, little atoms and molecules and various energy forms, they scurry about responding to the sound of the Creator's voice. Let there be. It's the way He ordered it, and they just simply do. Only those beings created with will does the possibility exist where laws can be disobeyed or broken and exert a penalty. Beings with will are subject to a very special situation, and that is they are required to submit to the will of their Creator. They are required to make a choice. And that choice is very, very obvious. That choice is either, whenever you fully extend it out, is either to choose life or death. There's only two choices. But they are required to do so. When a being of will disobeys God's law, it is called sin. Thankfully, God truly is God the Creator. And as such, He is completely good and loving and merciful. You see, He understands the circumstances and the challenges in which He created when He gave will or the ability to make choices to the angels and to mankind. In essence, the law of God reveals much about the organized, protective nature of God. The law of God reveals issues of His will. And the law of God is a very broad topic. One of the key aspects in God's plan for mankind is the giving of the Ten Commandments. You see, the Ten Commandments were given to mankind, and I mean Adam forward. They are wise, and they are wonderful. When followed judiciously, they bring about tremendous blessings. But on the other hand, man does seem to have a difficulty with the keeping of the Ten Commandments. The creative genius and power of God has provided temporary life, this human existence, and has provided will and time and space and purposeful communication of His Ten Commandments. The law of God is a perfect system, meaning complete, flawless. And the Ten Commandments are crucial, fundamental, and vital to God's working with mankind. The Holy Scriptures, the Bible, are full of the law of God, which is more extensive than simply the Ten Commandments. But the Ten Commandments have played a central role in the plan of God. I want you to go with me to Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus 20, you know this, but we want to read it in the context of where we are here. In Exodus chapter 20, we begin reading in verse 2. Exodus 20, in verse 1 it says, "And God spoke all these words, saying..." And then we began in chapter 20, verse 2. "I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." And that's number one. And then number two is, "You shall not make unto you any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Number three, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain." Number four, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall your labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Number five, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land, which the Lord your God gives you." Number six, "You shall not kill." Number seven, "You shall not commit adultery." Number eight, "You shall not steal." Number nine, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Number 10, You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor your manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Just think about it. What a different array of circumstances would exist if a society would fully keep any one of them. Just one. Pick any one. For example, if the law of not lying was followed 100% by the total membership of a particular society, just think what could happen. I mean, let your mind explore it and just think this out. I mean, how different the whole society would be. Each of the Ten Commandments is an influential spiritual and physical power valuable to any human society all by itself, having a profound effect on relationships with one another, with business, with any type of relationship. Just think of how different it would be if it was kept. It doesn't take much to think about what it would be like if they're not kept, because we already have that. Yet the Ten Commandments are a whole law. They are unified. As we're told, breaking one of them is essentially breaking all of them, because they are unified. In James chapter 2, in verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all, because it is a unified oneness. It is one. Brethren, on this little blue and green planet Earth, serving as it were as a womb where God is developing his master plan of creation, God has placed mankind. The process that God has devised was calculated, and the outcome is already known. God knows the beginning from the end, and the end from the beginning. God has spoken, and his word will never return to him void. Go back with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Isaiah 55, and we'll read this in Scripture. Verse 11, Isaiah 55 and verse 11. We are told, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. He's already spoken these words. It's going to come back to him the way he says. He is God. He knows how to do this. Because you see, God knows exactly how to tweak the system. If he needs to make an alteration in something to make it come the way he wants it, he's going to do that. No, he's not going to sin. He's never going to sin. He's not going to do anything that is against what he has already set in motion as right and good. But he will tweak whatever is necessary for it to come the way that he wants it to come out. It's the way he wants it to be. Most will be saved. All who want to be saved will be saved. And that's an incredible point to understand and to realize. That's the way God is. And here, by saved, I am meaning having the desire and the opportunity to live with God forever on his terms. Not as we will, but as he wills. Through this setup, God has revealed several precious aspects of himself, some even apparently unknown to the angels in ages past. They didn't understand all of this. God has revealed mercy that rejoices against judgment. He has revealed his incredible willingness to suffer and sacrifice. And I can give you scriptures on all of these. He has revealed his courage. He has revealed his firm faithfulness and his perseverance in the face of what seems impossible to some. But remember, he is God. What he says happens. He gives us every good gift. He has given to us his one-of-a-kind son, and what must be the most valuable legal settlement that has ever existed. In Isaiah chapter 9, this is absolutely awesome. In Isaiah chapter 9, we see this, that God did this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the verse goes on. But it's this aspect of that he has given us his son. What an awesome price. And then you can look at John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And 1 John 3:16, Jesus Christ willingly gave himself. The Ten Commandments are not one of man's inventions. Yes, man is intelligent enough to figure out society's must-have law in order to exist. Man can even figure out, they can even discover that, say, lying and stealing and murder do not encourage long life, healthy, or happy societies. However, man is short-sighted. So without submission to God, they will surely be short-lived as well. I mean, all societies have come to the place that they understand in one way or another these principles are principles of right. Even sociologists who have studied past societies, such as the headhunters, they have laws against eating your neighbor. You cannot eat anyone. This is laws that they have found in their society. You could eat the neighbor of your next tribe. You could not eat someone within your own culture, within your own tribe. They had laws against that. Of course, eating the neighbor next door in the next village is wrong too, and we understand. But I'm just trying to show you, even in such a primitive society, they had laws against murder within their own tribe. They had laws against, like I said, killing and eating someone that belongs to your tribe. But it was not illegal in these societies to do it somebody from another tribe. It's the Ten Commandments. It's just a perverted version of it, but they understood it. They understood these things. And brethren, I would ask that we do not make any fatal error here. God is not mocked. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And real law always has a penalty for being broken. Mankind, will reap what you sow. That's the principle. Yet, at the same time, while God is truly merciful and generous towards mankind, let's not be fools. Let's realize to the deepest degree that we possibly can understand that God is not a fool. God will serve. God will save no human whom he cannot and he does not rule. It isn't going to happen. There are many arrogant men and women today who are quick to point out how easy it was or how smart they are, and as a result, they will proudly announce that they have the intelligence to create common sense laws like the Ten Commandments. There are articles out there that basically state that. They claim they have no need of a creator God who would legislate laws for them. We don't need God. We could come up with rules and laws on our own, apart from any kind of God. Some even boldly claim that the Ten Commandments are just creations of men. No God created this. These were just intelligent people who wrote these things down, and they're principles that everybody should live by. Yeah. But think about this for a moment. While it may be true that some men can figure out by experimentation that certain behaviors undermine a society, please also understand those who can even legislate good laws are partial and unjust and just plain inept at appropriate enforcement. They cannot, they will not come to the ultimate right decision and even exerting penalties of enforcement on human laws, if they want to call it that. Whatever system of government that man can devise to govern by his own laws, another human can come along and devise a way to get around it. It is true that men know murder undermines society. However, even with that being a true statement, they do not enforce their no murder laws appropriately. They may enforce no murder sometimes, but what we find is most of the time it's because of what fits their purpose. But at other times, these governing bodies of mankind actually encourage murder. Like, for example, the headhunter. Sometimes it is called war. Sometimes societies have legalized the murder of unborn children, renaming the act abortion of a fetus and demanding the right to choose. Some societies have legalized killing the elderly, renaming it euthanasia or mercy killings. They may come up with laws. They may come up with a law that says, thou shalt not murder. Yet then they make these exceptions to things that would be absolutely contrary to the law of God. All of these are simply fools who deny the lawgiver. God created mankind, and God gave law to mankind. God communicated his expectations to man in many different ways. Now, for those of us who take the Genesis creation account seriously, the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, we take it, they were real. These things really happened. Mankind's history on this earth is about 6,000 years old, since the time that God created Adam and Eve, who then produced children. All of us are children or descendants of Adam. God gave law to Adam and Eve, the first humans. I mean, all you got to do is just read the account, and you come to the conclusion that they had law. God had given them law. God educated them on what he expected, on what was acceptable and what was not acceptable. But the first woman sinned and the first man sinned. Their sin was one of disobeying a direct order or a command from their maker. Do not eat of this tree, period. And what did they do? They ate of that tree. They ate of that tree. And then the very first generation of children, there was murder. One brother murdered his brother. Also, Cain lied to God about knowing where Abel was. Where is your brother? How do I know? It's a lie. It is reasonable for us to assume that the same people committed other sins. We don't have any exact listing of sins that were committed by them, but it's only reasonable to assume that they did. In the New Testament, God discussed not only the sin of murder, where it talks about that Cain slew his brother, but God listed the reason or the motive for the sin as well. Both sin and the motive for sin are important to God. And we need to understand that not just the sin is important, but the motive of the sin is also important with God. In 1 John 3, verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, but wherefore slew he him? He says, but why did he slay him? Why did he kill him? because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. So he not only tells what the sin was, but he also tells the purpose of the reason why he did the sin. You see, God is the one who can see the sin and the reason behind the sin. We can't. Not unless the person tells us. And then we can determine the person telling us actually knows himself. But God can tell. God knows his law. God is the one and only true lawgiver. James chapter 4. You know this, but we're going to read it. James 4 and verse 12. James 4 and verse 12. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you that judge another? So when did the Ten Commandments come into existence? Did Adam and Eve know of them? Well, he certainly knew enough of God's law to bring about death on all of the children that he and Eve would produce. He at least knew that. He also knew that whenever he had eaten of the tree and God comes walking in the garden, he says, "Where are you?" He says, "We hid ourselves." Why? Because we sinned. Now, that's not what he says, but that is in essence what he says. They knew that what they had done was wrong. To have a knowledge of what is wrong, then you have a knowledge of law. They were educated. They knew. God had provided enough of his law to mankind that Noah, as seven others before him, had preached righteousness, telling mankind what God expected. Noah was the eighth preacher of righteousness, and for a period of 120 years, as the way it certainly looked, he preached about law. He preached a lot of other things. He talked about how great God was and repentance and those things, but what he preached was, to put it in a one big topic, is law. Don't do the things you're doing. Stop doing the things you're doing. The world of Noah's time had ample warning of consequences of sin prior to the flood. As I just stated, the way the account looks, at least 120 years of preaching while he's building the ark. Why are you building this boat whenever you're so far from water? Because you are sinning. There is this law. Can't you just hear what he tells? I mean, could you just imagine some of the things that he would have been telling them? And he did it for 120 years. And then there's Abraham, who is referred to as the father of the faithful. He also knew of God's law. He kept God's commandments. That's what it says in Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. I understand, as we turn back to read this particular verse, I understand that there are some theologians who are saying this does not mean the commandments in the sense that we understand the word commandments. Well, they don't give any alternative that comes to a right conclusion to me. In verse 5, Genesis 26 and verse 5, it says, "Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." I don't know what you would come to the conclusion of other than the fact that Abraham knew there was a standard of right and wrong. God is the one who set the standard of right and wrong, and Abraham chose to obey God. Well, notice in this verse that even in the English translation, not just going back to the Hebrew, but even in the English translation, God's word differentiates between different words of God, as with Abraham, his charge, his commandments, his statutes, and his laws. Now, you can do a word study on these, and you can go back to the Hebrew, and you will see. You know what it holds up? The same things. The rules and regulations of God. The law of God is referred to as being perfect. In other words, ideal, faultless, complete, precise. Those are some of the words, the synonyms of the word perfect. In Psalm 19 and verse 17, Psalm 19 and verse 17, "For the law of God is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And then go over again to the New Testament, to the book of James once again. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 25. James 1 and verse 25. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed or in his doing. So, brethren, all too often we read the English translations of the Bible and we erroneously conclude that the law of God is completely synonymous with the Ten Commandments, and that is not so. When we read the word law of God, it does not 100% mean just simply the Ten Commandments. There are places where the English word law was translated from the Hebrew word Torah. And there are other Hebrew words that have been, I would say, carelessly translated as law when those words have very different and distinct meanings than simply the Ten Commandments. However, we need to make no mistake about it. The Ten Commandments are a very important part of God's law. We would certainly not want to not have them. Okay, so there's not a question of whether we live by them or we don't live by them. That's not a question. Of course we live by the Ten Commandments. Of course we do. Although we can correctly use the word law when we do refer to the Ten Commandments, it would be wise to remember that the Ten Commandments do not fill up the meaning of the phrase, the law of God. That is not all that it is meaning when you use the word law of God. Now, sadly, there are many misconceptions about the Ten Commandments and the concept of the law of God. Some of these misconceptions are easily to remedy, and some are not. Some of the misconceptions are very dangerous to the followers of Jesus Christ. There are relatively few people who have taught that God is greatly glorified when people sin. Rasputin in Russia was one of those people. The more you sin, the more praise and glory it brings to God because he can forgive more. You know, God is glorified. He is awesome. He is who he is if we never repent. He didn't need mankind for God to be the awesome being that he is. And so this is so dangerous for people to actually accept that kind of thinking. But it's wrong. They have taught that the more one breaks God's laws, the more one glorifies God in their lives. How perverted. Let's think, where did that come from? Brethren, this is a dangerous teaching, of course, and I think we can all see this, and I think we can understand this. We're also probably all aware that many people believe the Sabbath is no longer in effect. There are many who believe that it has been completely fulfilled in Christ. This also is a dangerous teaching. Then there are other beliefs that are not so dangerous, even if they are unfounded beliefs, but not necessarily so dangerous in that sense. And then as the Christian, the true follower of Jesus Christ, matures in their Christianity, in their walking the walk with God, they are then deeper and deeper into God's plan and purposes, the easier it is to see these misconceptions, whether they be dangerous or not so dangerous. And we learn more and more about God's will and more about how God brings his will about. Take the Sabbath command, for example. God's word clearly shows us that the Sabbath was made for man. A question would be, have you ever considered or have you ever wondered if angels kept the Sabbath prior to the creation of man? There are some who have thought that. There are some who have taught that. and it is not so. The angels did not, as far as we can tell from reading the scriptures, keep the Sabbath before the creation of man. The scripture plainly says the Sabbath was made, or the Sabbath was created for man. The angels existed prior to man. It's a reasoning process that you come through. Brethren, if we mistakenly equate the Ten Commandments with the whole law of God, then we could easily conclude that angels must have kept the Sabbath. However, we have no evidence that this is so. And I think when you're just using reasoning, you will come to the conclusion that it isn't so. I don't know that because the Bible doesn't say that, other than it says the Sabbath was made for man. And that happened after the angels already existed. And it also seems, another thing, the angels don't have mothers. So how do they do honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land? They were simply created beings out of spirit matter. They were just simply created, and there they are. We wasn't simply created. We came through a birth process. We have fathers. We have mothers. And we can honor them. And this is what we're supposed to do. Also, angels are not subject to mortal death, as is mankind. Therefore, can they murder or be murdered? It seems not. If there are things that are special to angels that we're not aware of, you know what? We're not aware of these things to angels, because the Bible doesn't tell us. What we know is God rules his creation with law based upon his nature of love. That's the underlying rule. We also know that God is wise. He knows how he has created things and beings to interact. His laws regulate all relationships. His laws communicate what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. They communicate that something will go terribly wrong with the system if his law is broken. We can see that. We can understand that. Just examining any one of the Ten Commandments thoroughly can give us opportunity to reconsider, test, and reprove basic assumptions we may have about God's law. Take any one of them, and you can do that. What I hope is that I hope that I can stimulate us to rethink and to reprove what the Bible actually does say about the Ten Commandments. Rethink and reprove their place in God's plan. It is very, very clear God's law is important for all of his creation for all time. It is also very clear for humans, these Ten Commandments are important here and now. And as a body of true believers or true disciples of Jesus Christ, we believe it is God's will that we keep the Ten Commandments, all of them, because they are a whole. They are one package. Yes, it is absolutely true. We have been forgiven of sins. That is, we have been forgiven for breaking God's law. Not because God suspended his law or because he suspended his judgment, but because we have been forgiven because Jesus Christ paid the penalty in full. God paid such an awesome price for this forgiveness. And brethren, we should never underestimate the value of this free gift. The laws were there. We violated them. And Jesus Christ died that we don't have to die the penalty for the law of God. Jesus Christ paid it for us. God called us. John 6:44. God granted us repentance. Acts 11 and verse 18. It says, When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Reading this particular scripture just to show that God is the one who grants repentance. He gives us the repentance. God gave us the faith that was necessary to exercise the faith toward Him. He gave it to us. God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our stead, in our place. God accepted our baptism. Then God gave us the Holy Spirit. He begot us as His sons. He gave us immediate and ongoing access to His throne of grace and mercy. And God imparted His own divine nature. In other words, His own spiritual DNA to us. God committed Himself to bringing us into His family. God committed to bringing us into His eternal presence and sharing His glory with us forever future. You see, brethren, this process of bringing many sons into glory requires time and effort from both God and from us. He's committed to this. While we are here on this earth, even though we are each one a new creation in Christ Jesus, we are still flesh and blood. We are still subject to the pulls of the flesh. And it becomes very obvious the Ten Commandments, along with all of the perfect law of God, is our guide. It is to be the model that we use to live by. It helps to define what is expected. It defines righteous behavior. We are to be like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not a lawbreaker. Jesus Christ kept the Ten Commandments perfectly. He filled up all the requirements of God's laws. He never sinned. He even filled up the requirements of the sacrificial system God gave to ancient Israel, as well as the statutes and the ordinances of the law that were added after God had officially written the Ten Commandments on tables of stone at Mount Sinai. He filled all of that. Jesus kept the Ten Commandments. It was God's will. We are to keep the Ten Commandments. It is God's will. And not only that, we are to keep all of God's laws, including God's perfect law of liberty that we read about earlier, including all of God's perfect law of love, how we get along with one another, how we treat our neighbor, how we treat our spouse, how we treat our parents, how we treat our children, all of these things. We are to be doing this. You see, one day, God will have completed His task of writing His law upon our hearts. That's going to happen. There will always be law. If it's written on our hearts, it's always going to be there. There will always be law. The rules or regulations of how to live life will always be there. We will always be keeping God's law because God's law is eternal. One thing we count on is that there will always be the law of God. And the law of God will always be based on His love. He will wisely govern His creation with law because law is required for man things, including for order, for boundaries, for expectations, for unity, for harmony. No matter how much God creates in the future, what He creates, He will govern. There will be love, which is synonymous with law. And that's an important point to understand. When people start saying, well, the law of God is done away, they don't understand that what they're saying is the love of God is done away. They don't understand that they're synonymous. Brethren, we need to understand that the law of God, including the Ten Commandments, is perfect. But without God's system of writing His laws on the tables of our hearts through the Holy Spirit, we cannot become perfect ourselves. Notice with me that the law, meaning here the commandments on stones, the sacrifices, ordinances, those kind of things, made nothing perfect. In Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. And Paul is referring to the Ten Commandments that were written on the tables of stone. He is referring to that, and he's referring to the sacrifices, and he's referring to the ordinances. They made nothing perfect. Let's continue reading. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we drew nigh unto God. Yes, while the law, meaning the Ten Commandments on a table of stones, could make nothing perfect, a better hope did. Notice also in chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, about the law. For the law, meaning the commandments on the stones again, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. They couldn't do it. But brethren, perfection comes from God through Jesus Christ, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. Jesus Christ kept the law. He kept all of it to the full. So are we too, and so will we forever. Go with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2 and verse 20. This is how we do it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He kept it. He continues to keep it in us. Are the Ten Commandments done away? Absolutely not. Are they the whole of the law of God? No. There's an entire walking in the way of God that includes the Ten Commandments as the base, which really is synonymous with the love of God. There will be more things on law as we continue to go along. But I'd like to read here that the Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. But a blessing that I'd also ask upon you is that we will all have the peace of God in us by our continued walk with God as we do keep and obey God in all that He does. And that we would enjoy the peace of the love of God in our lives. God bless you all.